Good morning, everyone. This morning I'll be reading from 1 Corinthians 8, 1 to 6. Concerning food sacrificed to idols. Now about food sacrificed to idols, we know that we all possess knowledge, but knowledge puffs up while love builds up. Those who think they know something do not yet know as they ought to know. But whoever loves God is known by God. So then, about eating food sacrificed to idols, we know that an idol is nothing at all in the world, and that there is no God but one. For even if there are so-called gods, whether in heaven or on earth, as indeed there are many gods and many lords, yet for us there is but one God, the Father, from whom all things came, and for whom we live. And there is but one Lord, Jesus Christ, through whom all things came and through whom we live.
Thank you, Cal. We're actually going to start today by playing a bit of an ism game. I've called it the ism game. So what's going to happen is you actually get to talk during the message and you actually get to shout out. You don't need to raise your hands. Even though we're out of school, we're not in school. So what's going to come up on the screen is going to be a definition of some kind of faith perspective or way of looking at the world. And if you know what the answer to that is, I'd love you to shout it out and say that's what it is. So let's get started with a relatively easy one. The doctrine or belief that there is only one God. What's it called? Sorry? Mono. Yeah, this is, you can see it on the screen, but that's because you got a little treat there, Jack. Yeah. I mean, sorry. Oh, Jack, well, good job. Yeah, so that one's monotheism. So now you've got warmed up and we've had a bit of a help from the back. We might not give Jack that opportunity again. That's the idea. So as we say it, you had your moment in the sun. The doctrine or belief in more than one God or in many gods. Who knows what that's called? Polytheism. That's right. So that's the doctrine that there is more than one God. What about the belief in the existence of a God on the evidence of reason and nature only, with rejection of supernatural revelation? Anyone know this one? This one's a little bit harder. So this is someone who believes that God is real, but it's only based on the evidence of reason. They do not believe there is any kind of supernatural activity in the world. This is the definition of deism. So if you hear of someone being a deist, they do believe there's a God entirely based on nature and natural world. They would suggest that there are no supernatural activity, that God doesn't intervene in the world anymore except through natural processes. What about this one? The doctrine that God is the transcendent reality of which the material universe and human beings are only manifestations. It involves a denial of God's personality and expresses a tendency to identify God and nature. Does anyone know this one? I thought, you know, this is, you've been studying this one, right? You all have this one down pat. If you hear of pantheism, that's what this is. So this is pantheism. It's the study of a transcendent reality. Humans are the only manifestation, and you tend to identify God as being something like Mother Nature or something in that space. They will be pantheists. Next one. The belief that the divine interpenetrates every part of the universe and also extends beyond time and space, but still recognizes a distinction between the divine and the non-divine. Anyone? I'm getting some blank looks. You see why I started with monotheism? Thanks, Jack. This one is panentheism, just to make it really complicated. But a panentheist, that's the slight difference between pantheism and panentheism, is they're a little bit more open to things being a bit separated in that space. What about the doctrine of an immediate spiritual intuition of truths believed to transcend ordinary understanding, or of a direct intimate union of the soul with God through contemplation or ecstasy? This one's a little bit more common. This is one that you actually would come across. You'll actually probably know it when I show it. This is the definition of mysticism. So mysticism, those who are mystic, they get really interested in having the thoughts or intuition of what's going on. And they certainly, they love to, they might take some drugs to get into a state of ecstasy so that they can experience the mystical realm. It's a very common aspect of mysticism. What about this one? The practice of worshipping just one God in particular, while nevertheless recognizing the existence of other perfectly valid gods. Anyone have an idea? So they worship one God, but they recognize that actually could be many other gods. This is someone that would be called a henotheist. So it's part of henotheism. So they, for whatever reason, have identified a God that they will worship, but they don't say that there is only one God. So that's the difference between them and a monotheist. They recognize there might be perfectly other options, but they're only interested in the one God that they worship. We're going to be starting over the next 7 weeks a series looking at world religions. I don't know if you've noticed, but certainly in Australia and in much of the Western world, Christianity is not the major religion that it has always been or has certainly been for the last few hundred to thousand or so years, that in many ways, other religions are really starting to pick up. And if we're actually going to help people explore Christianity, if we're going to help people explore faith, we're going to come across people that hold a different view to ourselves. So a really helpful place to start with someone who is not a Christian is actually knowing a little bit about their worldview. If they're a Muslim, then understanding Islam. If they're a Buddhist, then understanding Buddhism. If they worship the birds or nature or things in that space, if they're into New Age mysticism or New Age spirituality, it's actually really helpful as a Christian to have a basic understanding. And I'll be very honest, this series is not going to go into the deep, deep, dark depths of the theology differences. I will be giving some basic ones because actually the starting point is that you just know something. So my hope as we work through this series is not that you would come away with a PhD on each of these religions, because you probably don't even want that. But my hope is that as we go through each of these faiths, you will come away with at least a base level understanding of what it looks like. Because if you think about this, have you ever had a conversation with someone about Christianity and it's clear that they are entirely ignorant of Christianity? You're trying to have a conversation with them and they're sort of talking like they know a bit about it and they clearly actually know nothing about it and you go, if only you just knew the basics. Well, that's what we want to do the other way around. If you're going to talk to someone who holds another faith perspective, they're going to have a whole lot more time for your conversation if they can actually see that you've taken the time to know a little bit about their perspective. It's actually a way of taking a step towards them to help them feel at ease as you are asking them to take a step towards you. I thought about but couldn't quite bring myself to wearing my West Coast Eagles jumper today. There was a good win last night, but the reason being is that in many ways, people hold to their football clubs like it's religious. People hold to their teams like it's religious. But here's the key difference between religion and a football team. You actually very rarely, if ever, find someone who changes sporting teams beyond their childhood. You get locked in. So whatever you choose as a child, unless you come to the sport later in life, you will tend to hold to your religion, so to your football team or your sporting team, or if you're not into sport, you might be into something else. You'll hold it with a religious fervor. So if you follow some kind of sport and you go for a team, I want you to imagine how hard it would be for someone to convince you to go for a different team. It's actually very, very rare for someone as an adult to switch teams. But that is actually what we're asking someone to do who holds to a faith. And I hope, as your pastor, that you're more invested in your Christian faith than you are in your sporting team. As much as your sporting team is important, I am hoping that you are holding to your convictions religiously more than your sporting team. And yet, as we talk to people from other faiths, the very thing we're asking them to do is to change their faith perspective. So I don't want you to think that it's a simple thing, because it really isn't. So as we go through this series, the heart and the idea is just to try and get a bit of a basic level understanding of some different faiths and some different practices. So to start off with, we're actually going to take a look at the three kind of biggest buckets that almost categorize all faiths or all worldviews or all expressions. It's not perfectly true, but it's fairly close to true. And so we're going to look at theism, atheism, and agnosticism. What are the key aspects of each of these views of the world or worldviews? What are the key things about Christianity and how they intersect with these views? And what might it look like to help someone on the journey from these views, or with, if it's within the view that Christianity sits in, to actually recognize how Christianity sits in that view. So we're going to jump in and look at theism to get started. Now, I want to be upfront and say that this series is well outside my comfort zone. My approach to preaching is find a passage of Scripture, read through the passage of Scripture, unpack the passage of Scripture, and say, how does this impact your world? There aren't actually a lot of passages of Scripture that directly look at each of the religions. There are aspects that interplay across. And so what you will actually find across this series is I'm weaving in bits of Scripture at different places where it's pertinent. But on the whole, we're actually mostly looking at getting an understanding of the faith and trying to think through a Christian lens of what that might look like. So don't be surprised that there's not the normal place of, oh, open your Bibles too, because that's not really how most of this series is going to work. Theism is the belief in the existence of one or more gods. So if you believe that one God exists, if you believe that a million God exists, if you believe that there are an infinite number of gods, you fit into the theism category. The next thing is that the God or gods exist, and this is one of the key aspects of it, exist both within the universe. So they are in the known entity of the universe, but they also transcend it. They also exist beyond time and space. So there are some faiths that believe that gods exist, but they have nothing to do with creation or the world or within culture itself. They maybe made the place and they've disappeared and we have nothing to do with them anymore. That is not theism. Theism believes that the gods exist both in time and space, but also beyond time and space. They're independent of a physical existence. The God or gods in some way interact with the universe. So within theism, there's definitely an understanding that the gods are still active, or God is still active and present in the world today. And this is divine revelation. So in some way, you can get to know what's going on in the divine realms because God chooses, or gods choose, to interact with you in this space. So where does Christianity fit within this? So Christianity, in case you didn't quite work it out straight away, Christianity is a theistic religion. It's a theistic faith. Christianity is what's known as a monotheistic faith. Thank you, Jack. And that's a God that believes in one God. So we get this from Deuteronomy chapter 6, verse 4 to 5, as well as many other places. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your strength. And so Christianity, both in its Judaistic form and then as it came into the Christian faith, has always presented that there is one God, not many gods. So there is one God and one God alone, and that is what Christianity would present. Of course, we like to make things complicated, and we have this little pesky thing called the Trinity, which throws a lot of people outside of faith because they go, no, you don't, you've got three gods. You've got God the Father, you've got God the Son, and you've got God the Holy Spirit. But Christianity would wholeheartedly say, actually, no, it is one God represented in three persons. And that actually is a really important distinction of how this works out. Try and explain it can get all kinds of complicated, but that is what the faith of Christianity would say. It's one God in three persons. Colossians 2 verse 9 says this, for in Christ all the fullness of the deity lives in bodily form, expressing that Jesus was held to be God. John 10:30 says this, Jesus speaking, I and the Father are one. Again, one of the key verses, why does Christianity say that it's one God? Because that's how Jesus actually spoke of it. Jesus didn't speak of himself as being a separate God to God. He has different aspects and different ways of interacting in the world than what the Father does. But constantly and regularly, they would speak of themselves as being one. The next one is 2 Corinthians 3 verse 17 says, Now the Lord is the Spirit, and where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is freedom. Again, consistently throughout the Bible, the Spirit is referenced as being part of the Godhead. And then finally, we have Matthew 28, verse 19b, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. This is what Christianity baptizes people into, the understanding and belief that there is one God in three persons. And that's part of a person's faith when they choose to follow Jesus. Moving on to atheism. So atheism is literally no theism. It's a disbelief or a lack of belief. So there are two ways that this plays out. Some people actively disbelieve that there is a God, and some just don't have a belief that there is a God. And there are some slight distinctions between those. Some synonyms for this. Some people don't like to use the word atheism for whatever reason. So they will say that they're non-believing, or they're a non-theist, or they're a disbeliever, or they have unbelief. And that can be different ways that people choose to self-identify. They all effectively say the same thing, but the key thing about atheism is it is a direct belief that there are and never have been any gods. There are some people that would suggest that there were once gods and they've now disappeared or ceased to exist. That would not be an atheist. An atheist believes there is no longer any gods and there never were any gods. You might have come across some different atheists in your journeys. There are different kinds of atheists. You've got some religious atheists. It's really quite interesting. There are actually some atheist churches, and they have practices and they have liturgy and they have different aspects because they still hold to actually wanting to experience the fullness of a religious faith. They just don't believe that there's actually a God. And so they will religiously follow their atheism. You'll have anti-theists that are actively out there wanting to present that theism is just not the way, and they're against it. They're really pressing with that space. You'll have casual atheists, people that are they're atheists, but it doesn't necessarily impact their life terribly much, just like you'll have casual Christians. They are atheists, but it's not something that's deeply embedded in their worldview. You'll have evangelical atheists. These are those atheists that want to convince you that you need to be an atheist. Not all atheists will do that. Some will be quite happy just going, I don't believe there's a good God, but good for you that you do. An evangelical atheist will absolutely want you to be an atheist as well, and they will actively work to make you turn that way. Humanists will are atheists. So humanists are those who believe that humans are the epitome of the world. I won't say creation because they don't believe humans were created, because to be created basically infers there being a God of some description or something like that. But humanists would say that in essence, humans are really the gods. But they wouldn't use the word God necessarily in that space. They are atheistic. They do not believe that there are any gods that have influenced. Humans have just risen to the top and therefore hold that role. And then you'll get your militant atheists. Now, they are slightly different to evangelical atheists. They're kind of like evangelical atheists on steroids. They are not just wanting you to be coming to faith. They will make you. They will do what they have to do, right down to force in some situations, in some countries or in some places. You will be forced to become an atheist. So even within the atheist camp, you can't just say, well, there's one kind of atheist. So as you're meeting with, talking with, maybe expressing with someone who holds an atheistic view, it's actually important to be able to discern what kind of atheist are they. Because a casual atheist is going to require a very different approach to helping them see that Christianity is the way than a militant atheist. very different approach. And so it's an important thing for you to just not tar them all with the same brush. A bit like when someone says, oh, you're one of those Christians. And then they waffle off a whole lot of stuff that you are actually very disappointed by in Christianity as well. But because you're a Christian, they tar you with that brush. The same within atheism. It's important to actually take some time and get to know what kind of atheism they are. And now they've got some key critiques of religion. So this is why, part of the reason why they wouldn't hold to faith. They would say that religion makes people base the way that they run their lives on a falsehood. So because they believe there is no God, and people who hold to a faith will generally allow that faith to shape their lives, they would say, well, one of the main problems with religion is you're actually letting it make the decisions for you when you need to make those decisions yourself. And that's what they would hold to. So they're going to be very skeptical around times when you talk about how your faith led you down a certain path. You've just got to have an awareness that that's speaking right into something that they wouldn't be holding to. Another critique that they would have is that they would say religion stops people thinking in a rational and objective way. A lot of atheists are very rational. It's about the evidence. It's about systems. It's about logic. You actually don't find many mystical atheists. You don't find many thinking about the world, just sort of casual and philosophical and exploring those sort of things. They generally are down the line thought processes, evidence, objective, rational. And so that's what they would lean towards. And they would say that faith means that you don't do those things, and therefore that's why faith is wrong. Another thing that they are is they would say that religion forces people to rely on an outside authority rather than becoming self-reliant. So if you were to put yourself in an atheist's shoe and you were to say, you know what, there is no God. If there are no gods, there really is only one person you can rely on, and that is yourself. And so atheists will often lead you and push you towards recognizing it's all well and good that the community looks after you, but they don't have to. There's nothing making that happen. You need to look after yourself. You need to be self-reliant, and that will often be the path they'll push towards. And so you've got to have an awareness. What does it look like for me to help them see that maybe there's a different perspective around that? And they would also say that religion imposes irrational rules of good and bad behavior. Again, if there is no God or there are no gods, there is no basis for moral behavior. There is no basis for a particular way of living. If the world just existed, if the world wasn't created, if it was just there, there might be some really good ways to live, and there might be some really good ways that actually express and help us coexist together. But ultimately, there is no basis for a moral code beyond ourselves. And so ultimately, you need to work out what's going to work for you. And you need to recognize that anyone else could do that at the same time. So they will very much say, there's no reason to follow any of these rules that Christianity might present or that other faiths might present, because there is no rational basis for those to exist. So it can be a real challenge to express why we might suggest things that would work in different ways. How do you connect atheists with faith? So again, we're tarring everyone with a brush. We're saying very generally. So again, get to know the individual and work out what place they sit in. But just know that these are some of the things around it. Most atheists, and when I say most, I'm probably saying 99.9%. Most atheists have chosen atheism. You don't accidentally become an atheist. Now, you can accidentally become a Christian, you can accidentally become a Buddhist, you can accidentally become something else because it's the culture that you grew up in, because it's a family you're a part of. You went to church, and so you loosely hold a Christian worldview. Generally speaking, atheists have made a very intentional decision to say, I'm an atheist. I've weighed the evidence, I've looked into the worldview, and I've decided that there is no God. They tend to seek truth and knowledge, but not supernaturally. Many atheists are skeptical of the supernatural. They're really interested in the rational, logical, physical world. So one of the best ways to actually express and to discover and to journey with someone who is an atheist towards faith is to go an evidence-based route. Go to the resurrection. Look at the historical evidence for Jesus and the resurrection. Look at the historical evidence for the early church and how things have been impacted by the way things worked. They're actually looking at history and reason and truth and actually getting them to dig into for themselves and go away and find. From an objective perspective, there are people who are historians that are not Christian that would still say that there is more evidence for the resurrection than there is for almost anything else that we know to be true, because it has been studied so much. So many people have dug into and looked into the existence of Jesus and what went on. They don't necessarily believe in what it means and leads to, but they certainly present very strongly around those things. So look at it from evidence, look at it from taking that logical and historical approach, and that can often really help with someone who's an atheist. Then also, pure atheism. So if you were to take atheism as purest form, it almost always has to lead to nihilism. Nihilism is the belief that life is meaningless. Because if you boil it down, if there is no God beyond this life, if there is nothing but we live, we die, and that's it, ultimately there is no greater meaning, there is no greater purpose. It's just to kind of do what you do in this life. So generally speaking, at its purest form, atheism will lead to nihilism. But very few atheists actually believe that there is no meaning. So become a pebble in their shoe. Why do you think there's meaning? If there is nothing, if there's nothing that is beyond us, if there's nothing supernatural, if there's nothing greater in this world than just existence, you could get hit by a bus tomorrow and it wouldn't matter because your life has no meaning or purpose. No one actually generally holds that. So be the pebble that actually explores. So where does that come from? Why do you think there's meaning? Where does that meaning come from? And it might not be that they say, you know, Christianity. But even if you can bump them towards the theistic path, then you can actually start to express, well, what if this is actually the way it is? Very few atheists believe that there is no meaning, but ultimately atheism would posit that that's the case. So that can be an interesting endpoint for them. Moving to agnosticism, we're going to try and race through this a bit too. An agnostic is a person who believes that nothing is known or can be known of the existence of God. So an agnostic is a person who believes that nothing is known or could be known. So an agnostic would say there might be gods, there might not be gods, we can never know. Agnostic is the opposite of Gnostic. So again, a bit like how atheism is the opposite of theism, agnostic is just the opposite of Gnostic. A Gnostic means someone who seeks to increase one's knowledge of the God or God. So a Gnostic believes that there are gods and that you can know them. Agnostic simply says you just can't know. And one of the interesting things around agnosticism is that many people use the term to actually talk about them generally being unsure. Now, technically, someone who is unsure about this isn't actually agnostic. But 90% of people who self-identify as an agnostic would actually say that it's just because they just don't know. They're just not sure. So a pure agnostic would say, no, I'm sure that you can't know. I'm sure that you cannot know if there is a God. Most people, though, who hold to agnosticism are simply doing it because they're just not convinced yet. They're just not sure one way or the other. Maybe it's Christianity, maybe it's Buddhism, maybe it's Taoism, maybe it's Islam. I just don't know. And in some cases, I really don't care. And so that's why it's important to understand that. So what I'm going to be looking at is that general version of agnosticism, because that's what you'll come up against most. So key critiques of religion. The agnostic principle may be stated in various ways, but they all amount to this, that it is wrong for a man to say that he is certain of the objective truth of any proposition unless he can produce evidence which logically justifies that certainty. This is why agnosticism asserts, and in my opinion, is that is essential to agnosticism. Thomas Huxley, who wrote that. So they would present that, and you need to be able to present really verifiable facts, but many, if not most, agnostic would say, but you just can't do that, because there'll always be something that comes along and disproves it or challenges it. And so an agnostic will simply say, we just can't know, I just don't know. How do you connect an agnostic with faith? One of the great things about people who are agnostic is questions and discussions are a really good starting point about asking what keeps you on the fence. What is it about your understanding? Oh, well, I'm just not sure that you can trust that, you know, Jesus actually lived, or I'm just not sure that Buddha really existed, or I'm just not sure. Often those who are an agnostic, they haven't made a definitive decision yet. They haven't decided to be atheistic. They haven't decided to be Buddhist. They haven't decided to be Christian. They're actually often open to the conversation. And so quite often we'll be interested in knowledge and interested in how do you know you're a Christian? Your testimony can be a really good place of starting. It probably isn't going to be the thing that swings them over, but they'll be open to how is it that you know? Where's your certainty come from? Where does your faith come from? How can you know that that's true? Another way of actually doing it is to recognize that how do you know that we can't know all the answers? So turn their logic back on them. They would say that they know that you can't know anything. They know that you can't know anything. It's a paradox in itself. The pure agnostic view is actually unverifiable. How can you know that you can't know anything? It's a statement of fact saying that you can't know anything. So it of itself is actually a paradox. And so even just talking about, so how do you sit with that idea? How is it that you know that you can't know? Oh, well, and so as soon as they start to express, you're not trying to catch them out. Because again, if someone tries to catch you out as a Christian, ha, I got you. That doesn't make you lean more towards that person's faith. That makes you frustrated at that person. Actually, just trying to catch them is not your goal, but getting them to recognize the inconsistency in their own thinking is a really important approach. And to say that they know that you can't know actually is a logical fallacy. It doesn't work. Some agnostics will be happy to explore reasons and evidence as a starting point, because they ultimately want knowledge. They ultimately do want to know, if they're not just saying that they're agnostic because they haven't made a decision yet. But if they can see something that just revolutionizes their world, or if they hear your story, or they see the journey that you go through from when you were here to when you were there, that can often be the thing that pushes them over the line to help them say, all right, this is what I'm going to do. And agnostics are often happy to journey over time, because they're often comfortable with the unknown. You don't say that you're an agnostic if you want certainty. If you're, generally speaking, if you're a person who wants certainty, you will actually join one of the camps. You will be an atheist, or you will be a Christian, or you will be a Buddhist, because you can't handle sitting in that place of the unknown. You want to know, and so you'll make it happen. Many agnostics are actually quite comfortable sitting in the tension of uncertainty. So you can journey over time. It's not a race. It makes it harder potentially for them to say yes, but it's actually not a race to get them there, because they're quite happy to take some time to think about it, to look at reason, to look at knowledge. So the last question that I want to leave you with is, we've heard a bit of a whirlwind tour of those, theism, atheism, agnosticism. Here's your homework. We are in school today. I didn't tell you that bit. What do you think? What do you believe? And why? As we start to go through this series over the next 7 weeks, I'd love you just to take some time during this week. Maybe if you're a journaler, do it in your journal time. If you're a reader, you read the Bible every day, maybe use it as a bit of a reflection tool. Maybe it's something you wake up in the morning, or something you do at night. Just take some time to reflect on, why are you here today? Now, you might be here today because you've decided I'm a Christian. You might be here today because you're exploring faith and you'd like to know more about Christianity. You might be here today because you're visiting and you're just here with someone else. But whatever it might be, I'd love you to take some time this week or over the next week or two and think about what do you actually think and why? Why do you think that? And the last thing that I'll share as the team comes forward and leads us in our final song is I'm very deliberately over this next 7 weeks going to be tackling the best version of each faith. So what I'm not going to do is say, here's this faith and how terrible it is and Christianity is amazing. Because the same thing can be done to Christianity. You can take the worst version of Christianity and show how just about every other faith would be a better view than that worst version. I actually think the most fruitful way of presenting to someone who holds another faith is find the best version of that faith. Find the best way of looking at that, because I am confident that the best version of Christianity, which I believe is the true version of Christianity, is still better than every one of those faiths. It's really easy to find something in another faith and kind of pull the rug out from it and say, aha, see how terrible that faith is. But give me 5 minutes and I'll do the same thing to Christianity. The best way of expressing it is to say, here's the best that this gets. This is as good as this faith gets. And here's how Christianity is actually the way, the truth, and the life. So look forward to that journey over the next few weeks. I'm just going to pray as we move into our final song. Heavenly Father, we want to thank you. First, we thank you that you're real, that you're there, that you're present. We thank you for this faith that we call Christianity. We pray as a church you would lead us and guide us over these next few weeks as we consider how might we help people from other worldviews come to know the way, the truth, and the life. We thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.